General Meetings, Wheaton, July 1982. Gospel by Robert Bauman.
The subject concerns the most heinous crime ever committed in this world when they murdered God's Son, Calvary. We're going to look at that for a few minutes, and before we sing a hymn, I just want to read a few verses to set the stage. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verse 20. Matthew's Gospel, 27, verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 35, and they crucified him. 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. You know it says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, they crucified the Lord of glory. The contradiction of sinners against himself, what is that? The lowest possible death given to the highest possible person that ever lived in this world. They killed the Prince of Life. They murdered the Son of God, the Just One. They cast him out and said, We will not have this man. They rejected the King, their Messiah. They rejected the Son of God. They said, Not Jesus, but Barabbas. You know, Lamentations, the first chapter says, Is it nothing to you? And it's going to mean something to you tonight as we go through this scene again. You have him as your Savior. You're safe for all eternity, judgment free, because he'll have taken the judgment of your sins upon himself. But if you go out of here again indifferent to this scene, this horrible scene, the murder of God's Son on the cross at Calvary, it'll mean everything to you for all eternity. You will have to be judged for your own sins. Let's turn to hymn number 23, and let's think about this as we sing the hymn. While you sing this hymn, think of the scene at Calvary. There will be a sequel in a great part. The scene will be repeated in a great part. Only you will be the sufferer then, not Christ, if you fail to receive him as your Savior. You may cringe now in horror at what took place almost 2,000 years ago at Calvary, but beware, sinner, if you're still in your sins, that will be you again in another day with this difference only. You will be receiving your just reward, and Jesus Christ was taking the punishment of others. The punishment for you if you'll have him as Savior. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God on the cross. On the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. On the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And as we sing this, dear sinner, you're going to have to remember he did this for you. If you'll have him, it's yours. Salvation because of that precious blood. Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross. We can turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 again. And I have a few verses here to read from verse 11 in the 27th chapter. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch the governor marveled greatly. This is one part now of that judgment by man of the Lord of glory, their creator. This is one part of the cross of Calvary. They found him guilty first, and then they crucified him. And he stood here before a mere man as his judge. He faced his judge, and he answered never a word. All of his accusers were brought before him. He answered nothing. Why? Because he came for that purpose. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. I came to do the meat of my Father. That's my meat, is to do his will and to finish his work. He's beginning the finishing of the work now, laying down his life, giving himself up as a lamb for the slaughter of those who he created. And he opened not his mouth. He answered not a word. If you look at chapter 26, verse 53, he said to those that came after him, Thinkest thou, and I cannot now pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. One angel would have been enough. One word from his lips would have been enough. He created this whole world and sustains it by the word of his power. He spake and this earth was. That's how creation came about. He could disintegrate it the same way, but his Father would have given him 12 legions of angels. What's a legion? Well, the greatest number that's given is 5,000, 60,000 angels. But legions often referred to as an unnumbered quota, one that cannot be measured. But he didn't ask his Father. He didn't ask his Father for help. He answered not a word. Before his judge, the Lord was speechless. Is there a sequel to this? Will this be repeated in space before a judge? Yes, it will. Dear friend, if you do not receive Christ as your Savior and you're still in your sins, you'll face that Blessed One, the Son of God, my Savior, the Lamb of God, as your judge at the great white throne judgment. And what will you say? What will you say? Let's turn to Matthew 22. It's better to get it from the words of God. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like, that's enough. This parable is telling us what it's going to be like. And of course, this is part of it. And it's about a king who prepared a marriage for his son. A marriage for his son. God has prepared a marriage for his son. He's gathering today a bride out of this world for his son for all eternity, so the Lord Jesus can cast his love upon that bride forever. And I'm one and part of that bride because of the grace of God. I came to Christ as a sinner. I came to Christ as a sinner. Now in verse 9 it says, Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. That's the whosoever of the Word of God. You'll find it throughout the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the whosoever, and it's going out to everyone in this room tonight by the grace of God. You can be saved tonight. You can be part of the bride of Christ tonight. You can be in the good of God's love tonight. Verse 11, And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment. What did he say in his defense? He was speechless. Speechless. Then said the king, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's hell, friend, for all eternity. The blackness of darkness forever, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And why? He didn't have on the garment. He didn't have on the garment. What was the matter? He was in his sins, naked before a holy God in his sins, facing my Savior as his judge. Away with him and cast him in the outer darkness. Find him and cast him. You know, not one word to say before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of this world, the Lamb of God, your judge, if you're still in your sins at that time. Not one word to say. All the scoffers, all the doubters, all the blasphemers and bigots, all the hypocrites, agnostics, and all the atheists, so-called vain fellows, the ungodly multitude of unrepentant sinners, will have nothing to say, not one word, speechless. Speechless. Turn to Jude for one verse. The ungodly, unrepentant sinners, speechless before that blessed one, Jude. This speaks of our day, in a sense, because of the ungodliness of so many around us. And in Jude, and verse 13, I'm sorry, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They're ungodly, unrepentant sinners, and they'll have to answer him with not a word. The same as the Lord stood before his judge, they're going to stand before him as judge, speechless. You know, one of the greatest trial lawyers of our century, Clarence Darrow, was able to bring off quite a speech every time he defended one. Acquittal. He heard the jury or the judge come in not guilty time and time again. He had the ability to come up with the words. He represented nobility and the wealthy of the world, the famous of this world, actors and athletes and the down and outers. But you know, he was an atheist, he said. There is no such thing really as an atheist. God made sure that you're God conscious. Everyone's God conscious. You know there's a God and you have a creator, but they like to say they're an atheist. And he read the Bible towards the end of his life. And this man said on his deathbed, I have examined the Bible carefully as did all other books. And I've come to this conclusion, there's no God and there's nothing after this life. Now, what's that great defense lawyer going to say when he faces my Savior, the Son of God, as his judge? I'll tell you, speechless. Speechless. Nothing to say. He'll not answer a word. Not so much as a word. Why? No covering. No robe. No garment. In his sins and naked before a holy God. How do you get that robe and what's it like? Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, please. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Who can say that? Every sinner who comes to Christ as a sinner and receives him as a Savior has the robe of righteousness. Romans 3 says the righteousness of God is unto everyone here tonight. It's upon all that believe. It's upon all that believe. If you go out of here still in your sins, naked before the eyes of a holy God, it'll be your fault. All you have to do is believe what God says. You're a sinner. He's made provision for you, his beloved Son, on the cross, who died in your room instead, if you'll have him. And you'll be clothed in the robe of righteousness. The best robe. The best robe. You know the prodigal when he took his father's living and he went into this world, wasted it with riotous living with harlots and other things. When he came to the bottom, got to the end of himself, he was slopping sows. He fain would have supped of the slop wherewith he slopped the sows, and he said, I perish. Oh, what a wonderful thing when you come to that point. You realize you're a sinner, God says so, and you're going to hell because of it, God's holy, and you can just say, I perish. He said, I'll turn to God. I'll turn to my Father. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm not worthy. That's the goodness of God that brings you to that point. What happened? The Father said, bring the best robe. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. What's that? The robe of righteousness. He's fit to be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. He's part of the bride of Christ. You can have it. You know, Romans 3:19 says the law was given that every mouth will be stopped. Your mouth will be stopped at the great white throne, but if you have it shut now, if you have it shut now, you could be saved. Every mouth will be stopped. Why? Because all must be guilty before God. You have nothing more to say. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. You have nothing more to say. Oh, that wonderful publican in the temple had seven words to say. He got saved. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Justified. The robe of righteousness. That's why Christ died. Job said, I lay my hand upon my mouth, and God says, good, Job, now I can talk to you. And he did. What happened? Job said, I repent, and dust and ashes, I abhor myself. What does that mean? He's ready for blessing. God blessed him. He wants to bless you tonight. The Lord stood before his judge, and he said never a word. He answered nothing, not so much as a word. But if you don't receive him as Savior, there'll be a sequel. You'll stand before him as judge. Speechless. Turn to Mark 15. Mark, the 15th chapter. Verse 12, Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? They cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he had scourged him to be crucified, the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple, platted a crown of thorns, put it about his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and let him out to crucify him. This is another part of the seed. Feigned worship, mockery, ridicule to the beloved Creator, the Lord of glory. Man's heart, man's mind, carnal minds at enmity with God. He hates God in his heart. It's coming out here, you know. Man's heart is coming out here. That terrible seed. Crown of thorns. They gave him a crown, but a crown of thorns. Long, sharp, pointed thorns. And they put it on his head. Why? To tear his flesh. To bring out the blood and tear his flesh. In hatred, in mockery. A crown. Prophesy, they said. Another gospel says they blindfolded him and smote him with the palms of their hands and said, prophesy, who smote thee? Purple robe, what's that ridicule? Just ridicule and derision. Come down and save thyself. Come down and save thyself. What were they doing there mimicking God? Mimicking Satan? They were Satan's servants. You know, when Satan first tempted the Lord in the wilderness, after he was 40 days without water or food, Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, tell these rocks to be bread. If thou be the Son of God, he raises that doubt, you know, about the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. And here at the cross, we hear these words. If thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself, and we will believe. You know, if the Lord Jesus had come down and saved himself, they wouldn't have believed, and you and I would be lost forever. I'd have no Savior. Praise the Lord, he stayed there on that cross. They couldn't hold him. Love held him for me and for you if you'll have him. Who smote thee, O mockery? But God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, sinner. God is not mocked. God took that terrible cross, that terrible death of his Son by his own creatures, and he turned victory out of it. Victory over death itself and sin itself and over Satan himself and the power he had. He's not mocked. God will never be mocked, but man will. They bowed the knee. They bowed the knee in mockery. In mockery. Oh, but God brought victory out of it for you and I. You know, there was a man called George Washington Goethals. He was an Englishman, an architect, a great one. Great engineer and a master builder. He was the third man drafted and hired to do a great job, which two before couldn't do, complete the Panama Canal. And Goethals went into that job wholeheartedly. And he worked hard in spite of all the things he had to resist and fight. Topography, geography, men and their fickle ways, insects and everything else, the weather. And he fought on. But the worst thing he had to put up with, the worst of all, was the ridicule, the jeering of all the people. This is the third one. He'll not do it either. Who can make boats go through that muck and mire? And they laughed and jeered. You know, Goethals' right-hand man, his subordinate, his chief man, who was his dearest friend, finally said to him, George, when are you going to answer them? See what they're writing and saying all the time. And he said, in due time. And he said, George, how are you going to answer them? And Goethals just smiled, and he calmly said, I'm going to answer them with the canal. And he did, short of the time even than he was supposed to have it done. You know, the Lord Jesus answered them all. God answered them. He raised that blessed one from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. He answered them with resurrection from the cross, from the tomb. How wonderful it is. Victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have it. You can have it. They bowed the knee to that blessed one in mockery. Will there be a sequel to that? There will be a sequel to that. It'll be you, dear sinner, if you're in your sins and you'll die that way. Or should the Lord come first, it'll be you. What does that mean? Turn to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he, Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a time when they mocked and bowed the knee in mockery. But every knee is going to bow, yours as well if it hasn't bowed now in grace. But every knee is going to bow to that blessed one. Every knee is going to bow to that blessed one, to the glory of God. Oh, how wonderful that is. There's no exceptions. No exceptions to this at all. A universal bending of every knee, a grand mass movement downward of all knees, in the acknowledgement of who he is to the glory of God the Father. That's going to come. No exceptions. You can't say you got a stiff knee then. They'll say, bow that knee now. You can't say you're suffering from painful arthritis. Bow the knee now. You can't say, I'm not going to bow the knee. Look at your knee, sinner. It's going down, down. You're going down too. God made the knee. He gave it to you. And he says, bow, it'll bow. How wonderful. You have the privilege now to receive Christ as your Savior, to confess him as your Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You will have bowed the knee in the day of grace. Oh, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is. You know, there's a verse that says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have the privilege of bowing your knee to that blessed one now as your Lord. If you don't, you will bow your knee and confess he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that'll be the last thing you'll see is the face of my blessed Savior, your judge, for all eternity, because it'll be darkness from then on, darkness. You know, they said, come down from that cross and save thyself and us. But turn to Revelation 7. There will be a reverse of that. It won't be come down, it'll be rocks fall on us. Not come down and save us, but rocks fall on us. Revelation 6 it is, rather, verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, that includes everyone here. No exceptions. They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? They said to him in mockery, come down, save thyself. But they will say in that day, when they realize the judgment is upon them, rocks fall on us. Hide us from what? The wrath of the Lamb. You ever seen a lamb? I've never seen a wrath of a lamb. How can there be the wrath of the Lamb? Because that blessed Lamb of God, the Savior of this world, yours if you'll have him, shall be judge. God has committed all judgment to that blessed one. And it's the wrath of God that abides on you, sinner, right now, that'll come upon you in that day. But you'll bend the knee first, not in mockery, in acknowledgement of who he is, in acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. You won't be saying Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, how solemn it is. Bow the knee now. You know, you'll live in fear. I know you're in fear, as Adam was in fear and Eve, once they sinned. Sin separates, and it brings in fear. Fear of God. Oh, how solemn that is to go on that way. I just read yesterday in the paper about a man, Norman Green of Wingham, England. I think it's W-I-G-A-N. Wingham, England. I'm not sure of the spelling. At any rate, this man, 8 years ago, was sought after by the police. An old woman was murdered. They wanted to question him. And he hid. He hid in fear. He hid in a 6 by 2 foot hole beneath the floor of his home. And there he was in darkness for 8 years. 8 years in fear and trembling. And his hair turned gray. His teeth fell out. He said, I was a stranger to my children. And I was afraid. I was afraid. He was discovered. He was discovered. And when he was discovered, you know what the authorities said? We have no charge to lay against you. We wanted to question you only. There was no charge. He says, thank God it's over. Thank God it's over. You know, you're going on in your sins. You're going to face God as your judge. And it will be a charge then. But you can have him as Savior. You can come out of hiding. You can come out and you can receive him as Savior. You'll be judgment free. Join him. And you can say, thank God it's over. Jesus took my judgment that I deserved on the cross, and I'm judgment free. That's salvation. That's what God wants you to have tonight. How solemn for this man to spend those 8 years under the floor of his home in a 6x2 cell of dirt. You say, how foolish. Anyone here still in your sins? How foolish. That's all I could say. How foolish. You can be judgment free as you walk out of this door. That's why Christ died. What made the difference of that thief on the cross who the Lord said, thou shalt be with me today in paradise? What made the difference between him and the other thief? He said, Lord. He bowed the knee on the cross in his heart. And he said, Lord, to that one in the middle. That's all. Isn't that wonderful? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord. What made the difference to that leper full of leprosy in Luke 5 that came to the Lord? And all the other lepers who still earn their leprosy? He said, Lord, that's all. He owned them. He bowed the knee in the heart. He confessed with the mouth. There was a man born blind, John 9. And the Lord opened his eyes. They said, who did it? He said, a man named Jesus. They said, don't tell us that. Who did it? That man's a prophet, he said. First he said he's a man, then a prophet. The next time they questioned him, the Son of God. And finally, what did he say? He said, Lord, and he worshipped him. He worshipped him as his Savior and Lord. Is it that simple? That's all we're talking about. It's that simple. Just confess to God you're a sinner, as he said, and receive his Son, the Savior. And you're safe for all eternity. Bow the knee now, or you're going to bow the knee then. There'll be a sequel to this. They bowed the knee in mockery, but every knee is going to bow. In reality, acknowledging that Blessed One as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Turn to John 19, 19th chapter. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, I better start at verse 10. I'm not going to read them all. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? I have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus forth and set down the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith to the Jews, behold your king. And they said, they cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Jesus said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. They were asking to be separated from that blessed Holy One. You know, sin separates. People don't want to be in the presence of God when they're in their sins. He's light. They didn't want him. They would not have him. They said, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. They chose a robber over the blessed Son of God. And you know, a robber, a soul robber, has been ruling this world ever since. They've got that. Satan. They killed the author of life, we've said. They murdered the just one. That's the contradiction of sinners against himself. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him. Cast him out. They cast him out. Is there a sequel to that? Yes. Away with him. There's a sequel to that. We could turn to Revelation 20, please. 20th chapter, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They cast him out. But you know, the sequel is this. He's going to cast them in the lake of fire. Isn't that a solemn thought? Depart from me, he'll say. Away with him, they said. There's a sequel. When they stand before that blessed one as their judge, he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. And the sad part of it is, Luke 16, verse 16, there's a great gulf fixed. This is forever. Second death. What is it? You die in your sins, you will die the second death. What is it? Eternal separation from a holy God, whose light and whose love. There'll be no love again forever. For all eternity, there'll be no light. The blackness of darkness forever. The rich man in Luke 16, who fared sumptuously every day of his life, but had nothing to do with God. He ended up in hell. You can read it. But he became a believer very quick. He believed then there was hell. He believed then there was heaven. But it was too late. A great gulf fixed. And he became a believer in missions too. He had five brethren back down there who haven't died yet. He said, send one from the dead, and my brothers will repent. What was the answer? What was the answer? Nay. They have Moses, the prophets. They had the whole Old Testament, the Word of God. Let them hear them. If they will not hear them, they will not believe or repent, though one rose from the dead and came back. What does that say to you, dear friend and dear sinner? You've got the whole Word of God, not just the Old Testament. If you won't hear it and believe it, if one came from the dead, it won't make any difference. Believe what God says, that's it. Or end up forever in hell, that place. They said, away with him, and they cast him out. But there'll be a sequel. He'll cast you in a confined place. The lake of fire, crowded but no company. Blackness of darkness forever. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's hell. Eternity for everyone who dies in their sins. Why do sinners go to hell and are punished? Why are they damned for eternity? Is it because of all those sins? The weight of the sins? The magnitude of the sins? No, not really. It's because they received not, they believed not, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Thessalonians. You won't receive it, you won't believe it, you must go to hell. Simply believe and be saved. Judgment free, that's all we're saying. There will be a sequel. I never knew you. Depart from me. Cast into the lake of fire. Turn to John 3, third chapter of John. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Son of Man must be lifted up. John 12, 32 said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Tonight, to the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus is trying to draw you to him. He was lifted up on the cross. He hung there between heaven and earth in space. Why? So he could die, take the judgment of a holy God for your sins, if you'll have him. For the sins of the world, if all will have him. It says, whosoever, that's you. It was me. I finally believed it by the grace of God. He gave me that faith and I'll never be done thanking him. And I'm saved on my way to glory. He was suspended in space, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree, on the cross. He must be lifted up. Is there a sequel to that? There's a sequel to that. Revelation 20:11. Revelations 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Where are they? They're in space. They're suspended on nothing, as this earth is. Before the great white throne, my Savior, there as judge, there was found no place for them. And the dead stand before God in space. Do you remember perhaps on the first page of papers years ago when our spaceship went out there into space and one of those astronauts left it with a line to it, and there he was in space. He was standing, but he had no standing, no place to stand. He was moving the same as they, but he was in space. He had nothing to hold on to. That's what we're talking about. When you face my Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God as your judge, you'll be in space. There'll be no standing. Malachi 3:2 says, who shall be able to stand in his presence? If you're in your sins, you'll have no standing, no grip. You'll just be there. Be there. They hung him up in space between heaven and earth, but there's a sequel for every sinner who refuses him as Savior. There's a sequel. And in Revelation 8, verse 1, it says, it's so solemn what's going to happen, judgment, that there's silence in the presence of all in heaven for the space of about a half hour. Dead silence. I've never been in dead silence. There's always some noise. But if you could have dead silence for 1 minute, you'd say that's an eternity. 1 half hour. Why? The awesomeness of the judgment that's going to be meted out at that throne and all that stand there before him with no standing in space. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of this earth, if that's all you are. You're earth dwellers, you're on your way to hell for all eternity. You can be a heavenly creature. You can have the life of Christ. You can be part of his body now. You can be saved by merely coming to him. That's why he was suspended. That's why he was lifted up. That's why he died on the cross. You know, it's up to you. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He told the religious leaders. Ye will not come to me that you may have life. It's up to you. God says, choose life. I set before you death and life, cursing and blessing, and then he says, choose life. Isn't that something? There was a sandwich youth that got saved. He worked in a plush hotel over there on the island, and it got around that he was saved. You know, we become different. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about the Lord. There's something different when you're saved. You got a new life. All the burden's gone. And all you want to do is praise him and tell others about him. Well, that's the way this boy was. And there was a group of what they called church people there, a group touristing. This was their last night. And they wanted to invite that boy who worked in the hotel, that native, to come at their party. And they did. And they had supper. And after supper, they gathered around and started asking him questions about his life and salvation. And he had a broken English that was rather comical. He couldn't speak too well in English. And they laughed about that every now and then and chuckled, and there was a rich businessman there, wasn't saved, really didn't have much to do with the Lord Jesus at all, just religious. And he thought this was very humorous, so he started asking this Sandwich Island youth a lot of questions just to get that funny answer that he gave in that broken English, and everybody was having a humorous, hilarious time. And finally, that boy couldn't take it anymore, and he said, "I came here by invitation. I'm a guest here. Now, I know you want to know about my Savior, and I've answered all the questions the best I could." He said, "I know my speech is funny, but Jesus is my Savior. He knows all about that, too." Then he looked at that businessman and he said, "Sir, there's going to be a greater gathering than this soon. And it's going to be up there in space. And the only question that's going to be important is God's going to say to you, 'What have you done about my son?' Sir, what are you going to say then, sir? What are you going to say then, sir?" And you know, everybody there was ashamed. And the hostess was ashamed. And she said, "I think it's time to conclude." She asked that boy, "Would you kindly commend us to God?" And he prayed. You know what he prayed about? Their souls. He asked God to save the souls of everyone there. And he prayed so sincerely, with such compassion. When he was done, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And you know, that businessman got saved. He realized that there's something real there. I trust you sense there's something real here. Jesus Christ came to the cross for you. He took what you're going to take if you don't receive Him. And He didn't deserve it. He was sinless, perfect, and holy. If you face Him as judge, I'll have to say this to you. What are you going to say then? What are you going to say? Speechless. Turn to John 19. 19th chapter. After this, in verse 28, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, "I thirst." And there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and to his mouth. And Jesus therefore received the vinegar. He said, "It is finished." He bowed the head and gave up the ghost. "I thirst." In my thirst, it says in Psalm 69:21, they gave me vinegar. That's all, vinegar. "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws." Psalm 22. No water for the Lord. He said, "I thirst," but they wouldn't give him a drop. Is there a sequel? Yes, there is. That rich man in hell lifted up his eyes big in torments. What did he say? Mercy. What was mercy to that rich man now? Send Lazarus, let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Great gulf fixed. That's not possible. It's not possible. Son, remember what you had in your good days, and Lazarus was at your gate telling you about the Lord, but you wouldn't have it. No water in hell. You know, there was a gospel preacher preaching in an open park in this city. And there were mockers, as there usually are, and one said, "I don't believe a word of it. I think this is hell, right now and here." Oh, you've heard that. This is hell. There isn't anything else. You know what that preacher said? "I can prove you this isn't hell. There's no gospel going to be preached in hell, and I'm preaching it right now. There's no Christians in hell. How many here are really saved? How many here are Christians?" 20 raised their hand. He says, "Here's 20 Christians. There'll not be a Christian in hell." He says, "See that big river? That flowing river 50 yards over? There's no water in hell. Not a drop of water in hell." No, don't say this is hell. Hell is without water, without believers, without Christians, and without faith. No gospel. You know, it's a terrible thing to think of hell. The Lord thirsted, they wouldn't give Him water. You'll thirst for eternity and not get one drop. Not one drop. Mercy to a rich man in the earth when he's in hell is a drop of water. But he never gets it. He's asking for mercy too late. There was an Australian explorer who they found beneath a tree in the heart of Australia, and his daily diary was there by his side. His pen was still in his hand, and they read the last entry in that diary. And you know what it said? It said, "The last thing I remember was pulling the saddle off my horse and letting him go to die by himself alone. Now it's my turn. I thirst. Oh, my tongue, it cleaves to the roof of my mouth. I can't utter a sound. This will probably be the last I express any thoughts. Oh, I thirst. How I thirst. God help me." That's it. You know, to die of thirst must be an awful thing. But can you imagine to have thirst and never die? There will be a sequel to this. He said, "I thirst." But there will be a time when there will be nothing. I know the time's about over. Matthew 27, I'm going to read it and not turn to it. I'm going to say it. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." 3 hours of darkness. Why? God judged my Savior then. God judged Jesus then. 3 hours of darkness. This world was shut out. Blackness of darkness. Is there going to be a sequel to that? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. The blackness of darkness forever. Now, I want to tell you in Matthew 27, the time won't let us read it. It says the graves were open after the Lord dismissed his spirit. Many bodies of the saints which slept in Jesus arose, came out of the grave. They appeared in Jerusalem. It spoke of resurrection. The Lord arose. How wonderful it is. The grave gave up many, and the Lord arose. Is there going to be a sequel to that? Well, Revelation 20. I think we should read this one. Revelation 20 and verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Yes, they're going to be given up from the grave to be judged. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after death, the judgment. You know, I use these a lot. It says, "Do not disturb you." Just stick it on your door at a motel or hotel. Nobody bothers you. But you know, you can't say that as the death. You can't put that out. When God calls the spirit home, the spirit goes home. No man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither does he have power in the day of death. You can't say, "Do not disturb." It's all in the hands of God. Well, there's many other things that are going to be repeated. And one of them is they stripped him. They stripped him. Dear friend, you're already naked in the eyes of God. If you're in your sins, there's nothing to cover you. It says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. They stripped the Lord, but you will be stripped before him in judgment. Oh, how solemn it is. All things naked. You know, how are you going to avoid this sequel? To think of it, to be speechless before your judge, to have no robe of righteousness, to be without a garment, to hear those words, "Away with you, depart from me." How are you going to avoid it? To be cast into the lake of fire, into hell, everlasting thirst, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. How are you going to avoid it? Simply turn to the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's all. I want to use one last story. I know I'm getting close. Charles Spurgeon, you know, that great evangelist. He was on his way to a service at a place that he attended in a blizzard, a snowstorm. He didn't make it. He's only 18 years old. He got as far as a little wayside chapel. He went into that chapel, sat down. It was warm. There's just a few there. Preacher didn't show up. Too bad of weather. And while he was sitting there, one of the working men who were part of that congregation got up nervously with his Bible and opened it. And he read, Look ye unto the Lord, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. That was his text. He didn't know really what to say. He says there's nothing really hard about it, is there? All you got to do is look to the Lord and be saved. Everywhere, all the ends of the earth. You don't have to even move a foot, move a hand, turn a head, do anything. Just look. That's all it says. Look ye unto the Lord and be ye saved. And he went on like that for about 10 minutes till he couldn't think of any more to say. And as he looked around at those few people, he saw Charles Spurgeon sitting there. He never saw him before. He says, "Man, you look miserable. If you continue in your sins, you'll be miserable for all eternity." And he fixed himself on Charles. And Charles was miserable. He was lost. He says, "Why don't you look to the Lord and be saved? Then you won't be miserable. You'll be happy. You'll have the joy of the Lord." And he went on like that. Finally, he closed with a prayer. You know, Charles Spurgeon was so miserable after that, he turned to Christ. You know, that's how that evangelist got saved, right there. Can you do it? That quick. You know, the publican said, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," and he was justified, the robe of righteousness. I trust everyone here will receive Christ now. That's why he died. "No one can take my life from me," he said. "I lay it down of myself." That's why he died. He loved you too much. If you don't receive him as Savior, the sequel we spoke about of Calvary is yours, and justly so. You will be judged for your sins because you wouldn't receive the Savior who took the sins of this world and yours if you'll have him. Oh, receive Christ right now. Receive Christ right now. Let's sing quickly, number 21. And it says in verse 3, "Confess him as thy Lord." And dear ones, if you confess Jesus as your Lord now, you can bow your knee in grace, and you'll never bow your knee in that time in space, and you'll not confess he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will have confessed him as Lord. Let's stand and sing it. Decide for Christ today.